Well, I find it amazing when you realise that someone loves you. As a child, I always knew that my mum and dad loved me. They were always there. They always cared for me. They always provided for me. We had holidays together. We did lots of things together as a family. And as I think about how my mum and dad loved me, I have a few significant memories of when I was a kid that I think have really cemented in me the fact that my mum loved me. And both of these, all these events have to do, all of them have to do with my mum. The first was when I broke my toes at school. I was doing something wrong. My mum didn't know it. She found out 30 years later that I was doing something wrong. But in the time, in that moment, she decided that she would drive me to school and back every day. I'm sure it was a challenge to her. I'm sure she had other things to do, but she did it. She wanted to look after me, and that really helped me see that she loved me. The second event was when I started to learn to windsurf. My mum bought me a windsurfer, and we started going to the lake, and every day we would go windsurfing. She'd sit there for hours on the side of the lake while I went from one side to the other. She never complained. She never said to me, have you had enough? Is it time to go? She sat beneath blankets because you only go windsurfing when there's lots of wind. And I just remember her doing that for me. And then I remember one time I went to go windsurfing down on the south coast and I'd forgotten a part for my windsurfer. And yep, she drove down and dropped it off 3 hours each way and dropped it off to me. I think that they've really cemented in me the fact that my mum has done some extreme things for me. And the only reason she does it is because she loves me. There's no other reason for her to do it. It's her love for me that drove her to do what she did. Now, I tell you all of this because as we look at who Jesus is, what we're going to see is who he is and really how much he loves you. I look at mothers and how they care and protect their kids, and I think it's amazing to see. I look at Corrine and how she loves our kids. It's a love that I think drives especially mothers to do crazy things for their kids. Now, even though I think your love, mothers, our mothers, how they have shown so much love to us, I think when we look at God and we see his love for us, we see that he's gone beyond what we could have even imagined. You know, the reality is human love is conditional. It is limited and often fragile. But God's love is not. And I think it's a helpful reminder as we begin to look at who Jesus is, just to remember that he's done everything he's done for you because he loves you. It's a picture of his love for you. Now, last week I talked about the book of Colossians being split into two parts, this whole book. Who Jesus is and then how we respond. And today we're getting a grand picture of who Jesus is. And we're told two things in this passage, two things that tell us who Jesus is. And we'll see that he is both creator and reconciler. And we're going to look at both of those things now. There's a little outline in your bulletin. There's not a lot there because I've only got 2 points today. But we'll start by looking at Jesus as creator. And we're looking at Colossians 1. So have a Bible open. And we're looking particularly at verses 15 to 18 in this first point. And have a Bible open because there are some great things to notice here. It'll help you understand and see what's going on. And here in verses 15 to 18, we see that it all points to Jesus as creator. Verse 15 starts with he, and in the context, as Matt already told us, he refers to Jesus. It was in verses 13 and 14 that God has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. In him we have redemption and forgiveness. And verse 15 says that he is, or Jesus is, the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Now, when you think about the church in Colossae, there would have been two groups of people present in that church. There would have been Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. two groups of people who didn't get along. Not all the time. They did and they didn't. And Paul writes to them, trying to reconcile them, and he's reminding them that they are one. Now, the Jews would have been familiar with this idea of an invisible God, as they learnt from the Old Testament scriptures. From a young age, they were taught about the invisible God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, through the desert, across dry land and into the promised land. And there's many more examples of an invisible God who was active in their history. But the Gentile Christians were unfamiliar with an invisible God. They would have been more familiar with images of God. They would have grown up with statues and images of things, and they would have taken godly attributes and placed them on these images or these statues or those icons. And so Paul, knowing this background, says to them, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's dealing with both groups, and he tells them he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the one who shows you who God is. This is where the attributes of God are placed upon Jesus. And Paul goes on in verse 15 and says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, we're not supposed to think here that Jesus was created. He was not. But rather, he is the firstborn, meaning that he is first in rank. There's no position higher than Jesus in all of creation. Think back to the Old Testament and how they treated their firstborn sons. There was a high value placed on them. They were put first in rank. And that's what it's referring to here. The first in rank above everything. And you could almost say at this point, well, how? How is Jesus first in rank? Well, look at verse 16. It says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Now, we have a membership course here at church called Belong. Some of you have done that course. We call it Belong because we want you to belong to this church. And what this verse here teaches us is that we belong to Jesus. Jesus is the creator of all things. Therefore, he is the greatest. He is the owner. Look at how many times it says all things in verses 16 and 17. Four times. All things are created by him and for him. Jesus is before all things. And Jesus is the reason that all things hold together. Now think about this verse for a moment. So if Jesus is the creator of all things, and look at the list there, heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers or authorities. Look at that list and tell me what doesn't belong to that list. Heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. What doesn't belong to that list? Nothing. Everything was created by Jesus, and they are all for Jesus, and they are all sustained by Jesus. And he is first in rank above all of those things. And that includes you and me. We belong to Jesus. Most of us have possessions. Now, some of those possessions we are more than likely not going to lend to anyone. They're precious, aren't they? They're mine. Maybe you own your own house and you look after your own house. You make it nice outside. You keep the garden looking good. You mow the lawn. You fix the pipes when they're broken. You keep it looking good because you're the owner of that house. When I think about the church building here too, I'm not the owner of this building, but I have a sense of duty and care to maintain a building, and that's ours to look after. We want it to look good and be well maintained. And when you think about us belonging to Jesus, And why do we belong to him? Well, because all things were created by him and for him. Now, the word by could also be through, and the word for could also be toward. So we could say all things were created through him and toward him. Meaning all things were created through Jesus, and they were all created with their intent to be for him. They are his. We belong to Jesus. And as you think about that, remember that just like we look after our possessions, well, Jesus wants to look after you. You're precious to him. You're more than a possession because you're loved by him. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." And this is you and me. We belong to Jesus. Now, as we continue through this passage, this image of Jesus as the one who shows us who God is, it only grows bigger and bigger. In verse 17, it says, Jesus is before all things. Again, we're pointing to Jesus being the head of all creation. Nothing is above him, yet at the same time, in him, all creation holds together. For some reason or another, I seem to be joining timber all the time at the moment. I put glue on it, I clamp it, we wait. Now, most of the time it all sticks together. Some things, well, it splits apart and I have to try and fix it. And I can try and fix it and get it back together, but at the end of the day, I'm really out of my depth when it comes to ensuring that something will stay together forever. I'm pretty sure that most of the things that I make will eventually fall apart. But when it comes to Jesus, we're told here that he holds everything together. And he will continue to hold it together. He has the power to hold it all together. Jesus is the creator. And as we finish this section, we see in verse 18 that he is the head of all things. And that in this, he is supreme. The word supreme means that he is the first in everything. In some versions, it uses the word preeminent. Jesus is preeminent, meaning that he is the first and greatest. Now, verse 18 gives us an image of Jesus, of the church. Jesus, head of the body, the church. And here we see that the word firstborn again, but this time it refers to something slightly different. It refers to Jesus as the first one to rise from the dead into eternal life. Meaning he has paved the way for all humanity to go into eternal life with him. And so that in all he does, he might be preeminent. Again, first and greatest. This is an image of who Jesus is. And it's this image of Jesus. And this image of Jesus shows us who God is. And the only application I have for you here is look at Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at who he is and how he has shown us who God is. Understand and grapple with what the Bible is saying to you about Jesus. Think for yourself for a moment. If Jesus really were first in rank, that he created everything everywhere and is powerful enough to hold all of creation together, it's incredible to think about. And that he is head of the church universal and is supreme. If Jesus is all these things, then surely we would want to be close to him. Surely we want to follow him, that we want to get to know him and love him and serve him. Because he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus shows us who God is. And so the question is, well, are you getting to know Jesus? I love this passage. I told you this last week. It's an amazing summary of who Jesus is. It's a great reminder and a reminder that I need to tell myself that Jesus is in control. It's why we have the empty cross to remind us. It's why I keep going on and on about Jesus. It's why I keep going to the Bible. Because we need the reminder that Jesus, the Creator, is the preeminent one, the greatest, the firstborn, the first in rank. Well, now, as we come to our second point, we've seen the greatness of Jesus. Jesus, the preeminent one, the creator and sustainer of all things. And now we see that he is the great reconciler. Now, this is our second point. And we see very clearly in verse 20 that Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself. Again, all things. I'll read verses 19 and 20. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Now, what Paul is saying here is that the cross of Jesus is the instrument of reconciliation for all people. It's at the cross that humanity and God are reconciled, that their relationship with each other is re-established, that they are brought into being family once again. It's through his blood shed on the cross. See, the pleasing work of God the Father was to have all his fullness dwell in his Son Jesus. In other words, as Paul said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, in verse 15, we see that now God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. It's again another way of saying the same thing, that Jesus, the image of God the Father, God's fullness is in Jesus. Jesus, the preeminent one, Jesus, first in rank. And God is pleased, because as Jesus shows us who God is, we're also shown his love for all humanity, and we're shown that it's through his Son. And through the Son, we are reconciled back to God. And the question you might have here is, well, why do we need reconciling? Why do we need reconciliation? This bringing back together of relationship. And you hear me say this all the time, I'm sure. And I say it all the time because it's a wonderful truth. We were once enemies of God because of our sin. But look at verse 21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." We were enemies of God. That's who we were. But now we're reconciled because Jesus has paid the price for our sin. He died in our place, and we see this in verse 22. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So Jesus takes on himself the debt you have to God. Now we need to stop here for a moment. We've understood who Jesus is, and now we're seeing what Jesus has done for you and me. He's died to reconcile you back to God. We were enemies, but now through the death and resurrection of Jesus, reconciliation is available to all people. Now, does this mean that everyone is reconciled? Are all things brought back into relationship with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, yes and no. See, verse 23 makes it clear that there's an element of faith. What it means is that there is a need to trust that the death of Jesus is sufficient to cover over all your sin. Trusting in the work that Jesus has done for you means that you are brought back from death to life. Now, we're a church that believes that this happens when the Spirit opens your eyes to hear and understand. It's the Spirit's work in you that transforms your heart. Now, if you've never responded to Jesus' death for you, then I would say, well, pray that God will help you to see. Just stop where you are right now in this sermon and ask God to reveal himself to you, to help you know him. So say in your minds, "Lord Jesus, help me see who you are. Make yourself clear to me." And when you do place your trust in him, Jesus covers over all your sin and makes you part of his family. For those of you who have already given your life to Jesus, there's another verse that's helpful for you too, a reminder to continue in your faith. Now, this is a letter that was written to people who had turned to Jesus, who trusted Jesus. And Paul says to them in verse 23 that the reconciling work of Jesus is yours. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The point here, continue in your faith. Now, as you look at this verse, it might be that some of you are thinking, well, does this mean that salvation is sure, or does our salvation depend on me continuing in my faith? If you read verses 22 and 23 together, it sounds like our salvation is based on us continuing in the faith. So where is assurance in all of this? And I want to remind you that Christ's work for you is certain. It is sure. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, then you are his, and his effective work in you is complete. And therefore, Christ's work is complete and effective. Therefore, continue in your faith. Don't let go. If you're being rescued and you need to hang on to a boat or raft or whatever it is, you can't let go. You just need to hang on. If you've been given instructions in the forest of how to get out, you need to follow the instructions. Don't waver. Don't second guess, especially if someone's giving you the directions to get out. And following Jesus is similar. Yes, yes, he's the one that's hanging on to you, and he'll never let go. He's the one who makes you right with God, and his work is effective. And the message Paul says here is, well, then continue in your faith. Active work from us, continuing in your faith. Keep trusting that the work of Jesus in you is effective. Grow the foundation of your faith. Be steadfast and sure, and know the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus' death for you. Know that it is sure and certain. So remain in it. And how do we do this? Well, with the help of Christ in you. Many of us have had doubts when it comes to following Jesus. And what this passage is reminding us of is to continue in the faith that you heard and trusted in. Continue in it because Jesus has reconciled you to himself, and he is in you today. You are in Christ. You have Jesus' help holding you in. And so continue to look to him and learn from him, and establish yourself firm in who Jesus is and what he's done for you. See, I need this reminder. And I know that some of you need this reminder too. We've seen that Jesus is the creator of all things, first in rank above everything. All things in this world will submit to him. And he's the one who died for you to give his life. So continue to remind yourself of this wonderful truth that Jesus is the great reconciler. And if you've placed your trust in him, then you are reconciled through Jesus. So continue in your faith. As we leave today, I want to remind you that we gather to be reminded of the truth that Jesus is our creator and reconciler. But more than that, is what we see here is a picture of Jesus' love for you. He stands as creator of the universe. Yet at the same time, he comes to one of the smallest places in the galaxy. He comes and he sees people he loves. And on that planet, he sees you. Warts and all, he sees you. And even with his greatness, he still comes and he says that he loves you, that he'll take you to be with himself forever. This love of Jesus for you is incredible. So continue in your faith, established and firm. Hang on to the hope you have. And like Paul, become a servant of this gospel message. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank and praise you because you are our King. We've seen that you are our creator and reconciler today. And we pray that you help us to continue to trust you. Lord, we sometimes find ourselves with a lack of energy. We're tired. We get run down, and so we ask, Lord, that this message will encourage our hearts and remind us with all the things going on in our life that we have faith in you and we are very thankful for it. Help us to continue in our faith. Help us to trust you. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.